Man, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight, amen. Let's go ahead and get into the Word of God. We have a tremendous 16 verses that we're going to be looking at tonight from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. But before I get going, I want to thank Sister Bonnie for doing an outstanding job last month sharing some of the finer points of the message of the cross with us. And it was really, really good. And so thank you, Sister Bonnie, for sharing. I really appreciate that. And look forward to maybe next month to hear Brother Howard share. Because no one knows it all. That's a good way to say amen. If you think you do, that means you know nothing. So anyway, it's always good to hear from other people. So let's go ahead and get into John. But as we do, let's go ahead and do that review that we always do to kind of get our heart and our spirit pointed back up in the right direction. And so there was a number of points as we looked at a number of verses two months ago. And so we have a number of points that we're going to quickly go through. Amen. And of course, what we looked at was Jesus' first miracle that was performed. And of course, that was recorded. This was the first miracle in the second chapter of John. You know, there were eight major miracles that Jesus performed. And there was a total of 37 miracles in all that Jesus performed. But anyways, we know that these were only the ones that were recorded in the Bible, because John 21:25 tells us, and who had John 12:21-25? Okay.
And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that would be written. Amen.
That's right. So there were so many other things that Jesus did, miracles that Jesus did, that was not recorded in the Bible. Now, that does not make them any less important than the 37 miracles that Jesus did. But they were just not recorded. The things recorded in the Bible are recorded for a specific reason. There is a significance to the things that are recorded in the Bible. There are spiritual significance bearing and a parallelism in our life. And so that's why it's important for us to read the Bible. And that's why the Holy Spirit purposely put these things in the Bible for us to glean from. Amen. Another point that we looked at, of course, is that Jesus turned the water into wine. Mary was working at the wedding, and they ran out of wine. Wow. So Mary, apparently, I'm not sure if she was a part of the family or whatever, but she was working there. But Mary knew something about Jesus, and Mary told the servants to do whatever he has to say. So Mary must have seen some things and known some things, maybe even by the Spirit, about Jesus. And so she said, tell the servants, whatever he says to do, do. And it's amazing that only the servants, now this is important, only the servants knew that Jesus turned the water into wine. All of the rich people there and all the other people there who were feasting, they didn't know about that. Only the servants knew, according to the Scripture, only the servants knew that Jesus turned the water into wine. And of course, there were six pots of stone containing two or three firkins apiece. And of course, one firkin was 11 gallons. And that was important because it was 11 gallons that the Jewish people used for a cleansing bath. So it was 11 gallons or one firkin to go ahead and do that cleansing ritual that the Jewish people do. And so if you do the math there, Jesus turned not 198 gallons of water into wine. 198 gallons of water he turned into wine, according to the number of firkins of stones that they had. Amen. But that wasn't the real miracle, Bonnie. That was not the real miracle, turning the water into wine. The real miracle was that Jesus turned water into wine that the people could drink. Because if you drink new wine, it will kill you. It is poisonous. wine has to ferment for a while, and it has to, you know, has to go through a process. Who has Matthew 9:17? Matthew 9:17.
Neither the men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved.
That's right. Because there's a process that wine must go through to be drinkable. And that's what Jesus was talking about. You can't put that new wine of the Holy Spirit in old bodies, or old, you know, containers, because they will bust. But Jesus turned the water into wine that the people could drink. That was the real miracle. After that, then they went down to Capernaum. If you remember, we had a little map right here. And here they're up in Canaan, and they went down in Capernaum. And it wasn't that they went down the road. It was they were up here in Canaan, and then they went down to Capernaum. So they went down in geographical location. So they went down to Capernaum to, and then they went up. Then they went up to Jerusalem. So they went down to Capernaum. From here, they went down to Capernaum. And then they went up. They went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up on a hill. And so that was talking. And of course, they went to the Passover. And of course, Jesus found his house, his temple, a den of money changers. And so too today, many of his temples are money changers. And so Jesus drove out the men and the angels out of the temple. And this was one of two times that Jesus did this. Jesus also did this in Matthew 21:13, before his death. And this is the side of God's love that most Christians are not comfortable with. Amen? This is the side of God, of Jesus being wrathful and vengeful and hard. Oh no, God is love. Jesus is love. He would never do something like that. Well, yes, he would. Verse 17 says that the zeal, or the ungodliness, the word zeal, the ungodliness of thine house has eaten me up. This is Jesus saying this. Has eaten me up. Because Jesus was expressing the Father's strong feelings, and the Father's feeling consumed the gentleness of Jesus. The Father's strong feelings about the evilness of the temple consume the gentleness of Jesus. And in verse 24, Jesus says he did not commit himself unto all them, because he knew all men's heart. And this is the last point that we looked at. This is very, very important for us. We too need to be like Jesus, that we need to know all men. Let me say that again. We need to be able to be like Jesus and have that spirit of discernment and know all men. And we need to take heed not to commit ourselves to all men. We need to have that spirit of discernment, that spirit of judgment about us, to where no people and things and situations that are unholy, that are ungodly, that are just not what God would want. And we need to be able to identify those people, identify those situations, so that we can separate ourselves from some people. You know, some people that you can't hang out and be a Christian. You know, some places you can't go and be a Christian. There's just some places you just gotta separate yourself from. And if not, well then, you know, I promise you, you will definitely get in trouble there. And so those were some points that we looked at last time. So now let's go ahead and get into the teaching for tonight. This is probably the most consequential conversation in the Bible. Now, the Bible is full of all kinds of great things, but this conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus is probably the most consequential encounter in the Bible, because this is an encounter that we all must have to come to Christ. We must have this encounter with Jesus Christ. It must be a personal encounter, and so we must have that encounter. And that's why things that are stuffed in the Bible have spiritual significance. Let me say that again. Things that are discussed in the Bible, things that are discussed in this chapter here, beginning of this chapter, has spiritual significance for every human being upon the earth. This is very, very consequential in some of your lives. So let's go ahead and get into John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now the working and the focus was on Nicodemus, the man, and not the Pharisees. So Jesus wasn't too concerned about him being a Pharisee, a religious teacher, and stuff like this. Jesus was more concerned about him being a man. So unlike most Pharisees, Nicodemus recognized Jesus as a teacher, not as the Son of God, just like John the Baptist. Nicodemus never recognized Jesus as the Son of God. But he knew something, and he was also a ruler of the Jews. Verse number 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. Okay, so Rabbi is another word for teacher, okay? And so Nicodemus knew that he was the teacher. We have no doubt are a teacher, or rabbi, come from God. For no man can do the miracles, so Nicodemus saw Jesus do miracles. No one can do these miracles that thou hast done, except God be with him. Okay? So, but he was God. He was the Son of God. But Nicodemus said, let God be with him. No clear statement of faith in Christ was given by Nicodemus. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Nicodemus said, "Why, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God." You're the Christ. Nicodemus never did that, but we know Nicodemus spoke up for Jesus at the council, and we know that Nicodemus was there with Jesus when he was being buried, but Nicodemus never ever had that personal confession that Jesus was the Christ. And we must have that personal confession that Jesus is the Christ if we're going to be saved. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily. Here we go, Cam. Here's the first verily, verily. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, verily, verily, as I was telling Cam earlier, is a double imperative. Verily, verily means there is no other way, or it's the only way something can happen. And of course, in John 12:24, one of my most favorite verses in the Bible, it says, Verily, verily, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. Well, you know, we're not supposed to live and be fruitful. Fruitfulness in God comes out of our spiritual death. And it's the only way that we can be fruitful in God is when we fall to the ground and die. Only those born of the Spirit can truly see, and the word see all throughout the Bible always means to understand or to have a concept or a reality of. So that's what see means, to understand or have a concept or reality of what Jesus was saying about the kingdom. And now, you know, we notice that we know that Jesus is not talking about heaven here. Jesus is not talking about taking Nicodemus to heaven. Jesus is talking about something greater than that. Jesus is talking about taking Nicodemus into the kingdom of God. And we know in Romans, and we're going to later look at that verse, that Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, it is joy. God wanted to take Nicodemus into the kingdom of God, into the righteousness and the peace and the joy. And, you know, if you never come into the kingdom of God, you're probably never going to make it to the kingdom of heaven. Because for us to be able to make it to the kingdom of God, we must be able to come into the kingdom of God. We must be able to come into the righteousness and the peace and the joy and the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, Jesus said, except a man be birth or born from heaven, from above. So, birth from above was actually in the Greek, you know, he cannot see the kingdom of God, not kingdom of heaven. why? 1 Corinthians 1:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The only way we can come into the kingdom of God, into the joy and the peace and the righteousness and the Holy Spirit, is through spiritual discernment. Let me say that again. The only way that we can come into the kingdom of God is through spiritual discernment. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God, receiveth not the spiritual things of God. We can only come into the kingdom of God through spiritual discernment. We know the kingdom of God is a heart condition, that is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Romans 14:17. The people like today were not looking for the kingdom of God. They were looking to kick the Romans out. They were looking for this and they were looking for that, but they were not looking for the kingdom of God. That's why they couldn't see Christ. Because Christ said, I come with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they go, what? No. Now, we want to kick the Romans out. We want to go to heaven. That's like people today in church. We want to go to heaven. Well, no, God wants to be able to take us into the kingdom so that we can go to heaven some way. There's an interesting note that the kingdom of heaven is only used by Matthew. It's only used by Matthew in the New Testament 52 times. Matthew, or Mark, Luke, and John never uses that term kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is only used by Matthew in the New Testament 52 times. It's kind of an editorial note there, amen?
Amen.
Who has Luke 7:21? Luke 17:21.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up.
17:21? In Luke?
I got it.
Did this say Luke?
Yeah, Luke 17.
Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Wow.
Wait.
Wow.
I know,
right
here.
Well, but I like that. Read that again. Where's the kingdom of God?
Kingdom of God is within you.
Wow. The kingdom of God is within us. It's not in heaven. It's not out there somewhere. The kingdom of God is within us. Wow. Christ in us. Hope of glory.
Oh, I have one chapter.
Christ in us. Hope of glory. The kingdom of God is within us. Oh, wow. That is powerful. Chapter 4. I'm sorry, verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is confused by Jesus' analogy, and he reveals the darkness in him. Now listen closely to this. Please follow this. The darkness can be dispelled by revelation. Let me say that again. No matter how much darkness you are in, darkness can be dispelled by revelation, of which Jesus and only Jesus can give us. You can't get revelation from your pastor. You can't get revelation from this guy or from that guy. I can't give you revelation. Charles Hahn can't give me revelation. Revelation only comes by me spending time with Jesus. That's the only way I get revelation. It is better, it is better being off track and asking stupid questions, but to have a love for the truth. It is okay if you're off track, if you're in darkness, because there is hope that revelation can come to you. Nicodemus approaches Jesus on a natural level and is confused, but a love for truth is better than knowing all truths. A love for truth, having a love for truth, because who is the truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. No one comes into the Father through me. If Jesus is the truth, it's better having Jesus and having a love for Jesus, the truth, than knowing all truths. So many people want to know all truths, and they want this, and they want that, and, you know, But it's better to have a love for the truth, to want to know Jesus than to know all truth. And it is revelation and not information that we are to get from God. Let me say that again. It is revelation and not information. People want to know facts and dates and this Bible verse, and I can remember this verse, and I can remember that, and all of this biblical information. Well, that's all okay, but that's not what we need to be going after. We need to be going after revelation. We are to get revelation from God. Wow. But most want to know biblical facts and things like that. Biblical facts are okay, but revelation is what we need to be after. And the only way we get revelation is when we spend time with the Lord. When we open up the Bible and we allow the Word of God to speak to us. Remember, the truth of the Word of God is found in the words. Let me say this again. The truth of the Word of God is found in the Word. In the Word, as the Holy Spirit gives us revelation. You can read the Bible, read it, and all of a sudden you can read two verses or two words, and the Holy Spirit will open up those two words to you, and he'll just pour in revelation into your spirit. So the truth in the Word of God is found in the words, as the Holy Spirit gives us that revelation. Amen? Verse number 5. Jesus answered, okay, here we go. Second, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter heaven? No! The kingdom of God. Why do we think God wants to take us to heaven? Someday, he's got a plan for that. But first, we got to come into the kingdom. We've got to come into his kingdom, which is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a water here. We're going to look at the water. Now, the water here is two meanings for the water. There's two meanings for the water. So, another double imperative here. This time, Jesus used a born of the water, lifting us up from the physical to the spiritual realm, and drawing a difference between the two. The birth Jesus refers to is a birth, now notice, into something, not a birth out of something, like out of a womb, per se. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The birth Jesus refers to is a birth into something. So we are birthed into Christ Jesus. We are birthed into Christ, and not a birth out of something. Jesus was not talking about water baptism. Man stands outside of God's power and authority and lacks the ability to enter unless he is born of the water. Now, water is used to designate the Holy Spirit often all throughout the Bible. Water is used as the source and substance of spiritual life. The Samaritan woman in John 4:10, and of the Spirit, water and spirit, are one in meaning in Greek. In Galatians 4:29, the one and only birth, is according to the Spirit. So we are birthed into the Spirit. We are birthed from above by the Spirit. Wow. This is what Jesus was trying to get to, get through to John the Baptist. So our new birth is out from and according to the realm of the Spirit. Why I like that so much, Kathleen, I'm going to say it again. Our new birth is out from and according to the realm of the Spirit. Spirit begets Spirit. And so, because we are birthed out from according to the Spirit, we are birthed into the spiritual realm. Wow. I hope everybody gets that. That is a tremendous point. Now, the second meaning, believe it or not, of water, is a strong 5204 in the Greek, and it's amniotic fluid. It's amniotic fluid. And we will understand that in the next verse a little more. And so Jesus was saying that double meaning, unless you are born of the Spirit and of the amniotic fluid, or in other words, unless you are born, right? Born Mommy's having babies, you have to be born of that water, the amniotic fluid, and of that water of the Spirit. So this is the condition, these are the conditions to enter into the kingdom of God, to be born as from a mother, and then to be born of the Spirit. Verse 6, and this will talk a little more about that, that, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So it's talking about that baby, if that baby being born. You know, there's a lot of denominations out there that believe unless you're water baptized, you're not going to go to heaven. There's even some denominations that believe you have to be baptized in their baptismal of their church. And if you're not baptized in their baptismal in their church, then I don't care if you're baptized in this other church over here. No, you have to be baptized in their baptismal. That's the United Pentecostal Holiness Church, UPC. They are really big into believing unless you are baptized, you're not going to make it to heaven. And that is found nowhere in the Bible. But do I recommend being baptized? Yes, I recommend being baptized in water, but it's not a condition for salvation. Okay. But verse 6 says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I mean, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that's talking about those two things that we're born into. We're born into the flesh. We're born of a woman. And then that is born of the Spirit. We're, you know, the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit into the kingdom of God. Jesus would tell Nicodemus, this thinking is flesh. And he was taking this even a little deeper. And he was telling Nicodemus that his thinking is flesh. And it can only produce flesh. Flesh produces flesh. And it be a newborn baby or a newborn idea. Flesh produces beautiful products. So there is a huge market for fleshly things. And we just saw that recently at the Asbury outpouring or the Asbury revival or whatever you want to call it. A lot of that stuff that happened there was fleshly. Now, was the thing some things that was of God? Yes, if I believe there were some things of God that was moving, but a lot of that stuff was fleshly. That's just like most churches you go to today. Most of the praise and worship and all the singing and all that stuff is fleshly. And it's flesh. So flesh produces flesh. Spirit produces spirit. Again, you know, I'm afraid, you know, a lot of what we see in churches today, I would say most churches is of the flesh. So if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you are going to have to produce something. It would be from the spiritual realm. Be from the spiritual realm. No matter how correct, religious, and beautiful our corrupt flesh is, it will not function in the kingdom of God. So if anything we do that is of the flesh, it will not operate in the kingdom of God. Amen. Verse number 7, marvel not that I say these unto ye, that ye must be born again. Here Jesus encourages Nicodemus not to try to figure it out and reduce it down to a human understanding. Born again, birth from above, is beyond the natural man's intellect and cannot be understood by the natural man. Who has 1 Corinthians 1:14? Well, I can go right here. Where I looked at that verse, but that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. And I would say the natural man cannot produce anything of God. The natural man cannot do that, even though they try. Nor can they know when they know because they are spiritually discerned. Amen? Verse number 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it cometh from, and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Wow, this is a tremendous thought right here. So we need to go ahead and and follow this. Another mystery is introduced, that of a person who hasn't experienced this new birth from above. The mystery of the wind and the mystery of the spirit are similar. So star, I would say, follow the cloud. Amen? Follow the cloud. The mystery of the wind that blows the clouds and the mystery of the spirit are similar. He now moves and lives as the spirit moves. And that's talking about us. We move and we function and we operate as the spirit of God moves. Just like the clouds. The wind blows the clouds and we just move on and they just move on. He is characterized by the realm of the spirit. He is characterized by the realm of the spirit. This is God's goal for us to move and function with the Spirit. This is one of God's goals for our life. For us to be able to move and function with God in the Spirit. Now, so we'll be able to function and flow with the Spirit in the next age to come. Let me say that again. So it's God's goal for us to learn how to function and operate with Him now in the Spirit. It's critical that we do that. It's imperative. I'll go ahead and do another, another verily, verily here, Ted. It's imperative that we learn how to function and move with the Spirit now. Because when we get into our next life, then we're going to be expected to know how to move and function and flow with the Spirit. Because we will have to do that. We will be moving and functioning and flowing with the Spirit in a different way, in different things. And so now on earth is when we learn how to flow like the clouds and learn how to function with the Spirit. So when we get into the next age, into our next life, we will be able to know how to do what we're supposed to do. Amen? In the presence of a natural man, he is not understood because the wisdom in him is from above. The natural does not understand the spiritual, so he is persecuted. So people, why say, why are Christians always persecuted by non-Christians? Well, that's because the natural man does not understand the way that God operates, how God flows and how he functions. And so since the natural man does not understand these things, and he gets frustrated, and he always goes after God, always goes after, the natural man always goes after the things that they do not understand. And that's why that the natural man will persecute the spiritual man. But God wants us to operate not from the natural, but from the spiritual realm. Boy, that's powerful. God wants us to operate not from the natural realm, In all things, because remember, earth is where we learn how to function and operate and flow with God. So when we get into our next life, we'll be able to just move with Him, or just become normal, or just become just normal, and we'll just be able to just move with Him. Verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And of course, he was talking to him about how can this be? Nicodemus' salvation lies in the fact that he knows he is still in darkness and he admits his ignorance. Still in darkness, he tries to logically figure things out. Instead of receiving it with a childlike faith, he stays on an intellectual level trying to understand eternal truths. Well, you cannot understand eternal truths at an intellectual level. Most Pharisees would never admit their ignorance, but Nicodemus was a little different, Who has Mark 10:14?
I do.
Mark 10:14, thank you, Bonnie.
But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God."
Wow. You get that? The kingdom of God that which is in us. Wow. It's in us. It's in here. And the only way that we can receive that kingdom is to be like a child. the gospel, the kingdom of God, must be received as a child believes. Not intellectually with all this intelligence and all this information and all of this stuff. No, no, no. We must receive the things of God, the spiritual things of God, the deep spiritual things of God are received like a child. Wow. And unless we become like a child, now I'm not saying become a little kid again, but in our thinking and in our heart condition, in our ways, we must become as a child so that we can receive the kingdom of God. Not go to heaven now. I'm not talking about going to heaven. We're going to go to heaven someday, but not now. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus had the opportunity to open up truth to many, but could not. Of course, he knew the Torah, he knew the Scripture, but could not because he was not operating in the realm of the Spirit. So many pastors I know, they operate from the Bible. They know good stories. They know stories about Jesus. They can tell a good story. But you know what? They don't know Jesus. And you can tell that. You can tell that in their teaching. I can tell somebody who knows Christ, who knows Jesus, someone preaching now, and someone that does not know Jesus. They're talking secondhand. It's like, I'm talking about this other person over here. But someone that knows Jesus, someone that has had a personal experience with Jesus, that is personal with Him, and they're preaching the Word of God, you know that they're talking firsthand, and they know what they're talking about. It is amazing how religious leaders were so plugged into tradition and such limited spiritual insight that they have. The Pharisees were so wrapped up into tradition and functions, like many churches that I go to, they could not get to God. And believe it or not, there's so many today that do the same thing. Amen.
Yeah.
Verily, verily, here we go, Chad. This is the third. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye speak that ye do know and testify that we have seen and ye receive not our witness. Wow. Yet again, another, which is the third double imperative, Jesus is really laying it all out to Nicodemus now. Here Jesus is addressing Nicodemus, but ascribes the fault of not receiving the testimony of the truth to the whole body of the Jewish leaders. So now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he used the pronoun, he uses the pronoun, ye receive not. Not talking about you, but the pronoun ye. So he's talking about all of the Jewish leaders. The we does not speak of people, but of the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So you all don't see, and you cannot testify, you cannot witness of us, because you receive not the witness. Wow. And Jesus could be included in their perception of the Old Testament of the prophets and the reception of the Scriptures themselves. What we have seen applies to the witness, the Father, the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, and thus applies to all of the witnesses who have the ability to see. The Pharisees have not received them. They have not received them. That great cloud of witnesses in Romans 12 and 1. We are a part of that great cloud of witnesses. Amen?
Yeah.
We are a part of that. This is Romans 12 and 1. And yes, they lived talking about the saints in Romans 12 and 1. But we, if we have received the Lord, if we've received the Holy Spirit, if we're walking with the Lord, then we are a part of that great cloud of witnesses. Amen? Who has Hebrews 12 and 1?
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us.
Wow. Now remember that witnesses has a double meaning there. So read that again, sweetheart.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses.
Okay, stop there. So since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses.
What a beautiful witness.
Oh, what a beautiful witness. I'm surrounded by all these witnesses. But there's another witness that I'm surrounded by. And that's the Lord. I'm surrounded by the Holy Spirit. I'm surrounded by the Father. I'm surrounded by Jesus. What a great cloud of witnesses that I'm surrounded by. So I'm surrounded with the Trinity, and I'm surrounded with my brothers and my sisters. Wow. How can we fail? Well, it's impossible. Wow. Verse number 12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall then believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Wow. Jesus tells Nicodemus, the believing is in the truth. He, Jesus, portrayed, and not to the lack Jesus is objecting to. Jesus speaks in earthly terms, everyday parables. It was not that they did not understand the parables, but they did not want to and resisted in believing what they understood. It wasn't that they didn't believe the parables, but they just did not like what Jesus stood for. They did not like Jesus. Jesus concludes by saying, if they did not want to believe the earthly realm,
right,
that's the Jewish leaders, pictures and images, mm-hmm, how would it be possible for them to believe the physically realm? All of the miracles that Jesus did, they saw them, but they didn't believe them. They couldn't believe them. They did not want to believe them. But even they had to, because they saw them. They saw hands grow out, eyes open up. But they did not want to receive any of that stuff. But they had no choice because they had to. If we cannot believe there is a God, then, if we cannot believe there is a God when we see the splendor and beauty of His creation, then how can we believe in the spiritual realm? We can't. If you can't go outside and look at the stars and follow the clouds, if you can't go look at that and say, my gosh, look what, oh, God had to make this, If you can't believe what you can see with your eyes, then you'll never ever believe the spiritual realm. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus here. Verse number 13, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. We must remember the ascension of Jesus is in the future, right? Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to ascend, years to come. Jesus was not talking about people who have ascended into the heavens like Enoch or Elijah, nor is he talking about Jesus himself in the incarnation. Nor is he talking about the Son of God leaving heaven to be born of a virgin. Jesus was talking about God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, follow this closely. Descending down to earth to commune with us. Wow. Jesus was talking about himself. He was talking about himself coming down. Jesus taking off his divinity and putting on his humanity. And coming down to earth and communing with us. And as we ascend up into the heavenly, in the spiritual realm, we're in the spiritual realm now. We're in the spiritual realm. As we ascend up into the heavenly, in the spiritual, understanding we can descend with the things of God and give them to men. That's what Jesus was talking about. He came down in the natural. Now, you and me, that great cloud of witnesses, can ascend into the spiritual realm and receive spiritual things and give them to men. Did not Jesus say, greater things that you shall do? Well, where are the things, where are we going to get the things to do the things, the greater things that Jesus wants us to do in the spiritual realm. We can ascend into the spiritual realm and receive those things and then give them to men. Boy, that's deep. For Nicodemus to come out of his darkness, he must ascend and then descend. Wow. Now this is going to get kind of deep. But this is the true glory of the Father coming down to earth. Jesus coming to down to earth, dwelling to commune with us. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was telling Nicodemus, now this is before he went to the cross, that he must die on the cross. If there is to be a birth from above in him or anything else, he, Jesus, must die. Wow. Remember, the way up is down, right? The grain of wheat falls to the ground and die.
Yep.
That's how spiritual growth happens, right? Yep. Lifted up was a Roman way to describe the crucifixion. So too, in our lives. The way up is down. If we desire to go up into the heavenly, spiritually, we must die to our natural, earthly, fleshly realm. Oh, boy. If we desire to go up into the heavenly, spiritually, we must die to our natural, earthly, fleshly realm. Wow. It's one of the greatest spiritual principles in the Word of God. The way up is down. Verse 15, that whatsoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. The two-track rail Jesus presents in his death and our faith. The two-track rail Jesus presents is his death and our faith. Whosoever believeth in him. You know that salvation is not for everybody? Let me say that again. You should be throwing paper at me or something right now, right? What do you mean salvation is not for everybody? Well, Jesus died for everybody. Jesus wishes none to be lost, no, not one.
Right.
But only those that are not lost are those that accept Jesus Christ.
Right.
Those that accept that free gift of salvation are the only ones that salvation is for. Everybody else will leave it laying on the ground. Wow. Whosoever believes in him, only those people who believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel. Nothing else. You cannot add to that. You cannot take away from that. This is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection.
Yes.
And all of this now, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, is in the future.
Yes.
We'll receive eternal life. Salvation is not for everyone, as I said. Yet not everyone will receive salvation. By him we live and are made righteous.
Yes.
He had to be lifted up or crucified on the cross so that we could live. Wow. That we could live. And now we come to probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. So now everything I've said, those 15 verses, kind of supports what John 3:16 is, and there's a little more understanding now of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here Jesus tells Nicodemus, faith lays hold of eternal life. Let me say that again. Our faith, that two-track, right? That two-track. His death and our faith. Let me say that again. That two-track. His death and our faith. Our faith lays hold of eternal life. Because Ephesians tells us what? We are saved by grace through faith. That's the way that we're saved. Not any work of us, unless we boast, right? So his death and our faith. Wow. It lays hold of everything else in God's provision. And God's provision for us. We must understand God wants us to have this eternal life now. Now. And not wait until we die. John 17:3 tells us that life eternal It's not living forever, but it's knowing God. God wants us to lay hold of life now. The more we come to know God, the more eternal life we will have. Our believing is to be alive and progressive. It is towards a person, not a doctrine. Let me say that again. This is toward a person, not a doctrine. Not a benefit or a denomination. All progressive faith is always towards God. Most Christians and some believers I know are waiting to receive life eternal when they die. Well, it may be too late for some. It may be too late for some. God is wanting us to have that life eternal now. Amen. Now. That Zoe life, the life of God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, dear Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love and your words, Father, Lord God. Thank you for your death, Father, Lord God. Thank you for the faith. You've given us that faith, Father, Lord God. Lord, the Corinthians says that you've given us a measure of faith to believe, Father, Lord God. You've done it all, Father. You have died and you've given us faith, Father. And we just thank you for that, Father, Lord, so that we can come and live with you, Father, Lord God, that we can come into the kingdom of God, Father, and someday, Father, Lord God, we will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father. And Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Amen.